Good morning. God bless you. It's an honor to have each and every one of you worship the Lord with us today. We're glad to have you here today. We've been doing this series, started a couple weeks ago, talking about indescribable, and we began with the reference of God, how awesome your Heavenly Father is. You know, when we begin to study the Bible about God, you have to come to the conclusion over time that there is a place of we will never fully, clearly, totally ever understand the awesomeness of our God. As much as we know and as amazing as we know Him to be and as awesome as our experiences with God are, they are just scratching the surface. We have just touched the hem of the garment. Just a little bit of how incredible He is. He's indescribable. He's awesome beyond description. His characteristics that He's revealed to us only defines that we have to accept Him by faith, because you can't rationalize, you can't mentally grasp and totally understand the clarity of thought when you talk about God always existing and never having a beginning. That's mind-boggling. We could say, oh, I get it, but think about that for a minute. And it just moves beyond to the place you finally come to the conclusion of, I just have to accept that by faith. God right now at this millisecond knows the thoughts of and heart and intent of everybody, everywhere, at this moment. That He has the ability to communicate and talk to every person simultaneously without being distracted by any other conversation. It's mind-boggling. Power without measure. And we started that series to begin, because when you begin, you have to begin with God, because before God, there was nothing. He is in the beginning. He is the beginning. He's a source. Yeah, I mean, I shared last week how they talked about how the scientists have figured out that everything came, as far as creation, back to a point. And then twinkling of an eye was sent out. And they think that's a proof for the Big Bang. To me, it's only proof that you come back to that one point. And we know, according to the Bible, that that's where God is, who spoke and created the heavens and the earth. And said, let there be light. Everything just shot out. Because you ask someone with Big Bang Theory, all right, what was before that Big Bang? How do you get that? Well, we don't know. It was just a chance. How about it not be a chance? How about it be by design? You zero it all the way back to a point, and then you find where God started that creation process. He's awesome. His creation is amazing. His plan for you and I and the concept of salvation and redemption is beyond description. That He not only took our place so that we wouldn't have to go to hell and could be free from sin, but He brought us into His family. That we're children of God, sons and daughters of God. That's amazing. We say, oh yeah, that's okay, yeah, I got it. And we can be around church so long that some of the most important, powerful truths lose their effectiveness, lose their power, because they become too common to us. Some of the stuff that is so amazing, that's world-shaking, that all of a sudden we hear it enough, we think, oh, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. We gotta remind ourselves. I believe that's why Jesus even encouraged them at the Last Supper, as often as you eat and drink of this meal, do it in remembrance, because you got to keep reminding yourself of what God has done. Remind yourself of how awesome He is. Remind yourself, if you don't take that into practice, then some of the greatest things that are with you, around you, or in you, you will take for granted, and they won't seem like anything major. As a result, you lose what God has for you. Last week we talked about one of the most indescribable gifts that God has after salvation when we come into the family of God is this idea of righteousness. Right standing with God, not earned but received by grace. Not making you better but making you in a flow of authority, in position, right standing with God Himself. That gives you the ability, according to the scripture, to reign in life. That God didn't call you to be a victim, but a victory. He didn't call you to be passive, that everything happens and you just try to play the cards you're dealt in life, but all of a sudden you realize that the things that God has promised you in His word are to you. The Bible says that the promises of God are yea and amen, which means yes and so be it unto you. And that what God has given you and defined in His word by His promises is not something you could just hope one day it might happen as you sit back and ride the roller coaster of life and the ups and downs. No, it's a thing of you bringing it into your life. For Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Too many times Christians define God's will for their life and their ability and their future based on their surroundings. We look at the problem, we say, I guess this is the best that God has for you. God does not want you to define his will by your surroundings. He wants you to define his will by his word. Let me say that again. God, your Heavenly Father does not want you to define his will for your life by your circumstances, by your moments, by the position or place you're in, the rhythm of life and the journey of life. He wants you to learn to define his word, his will, by his word and his promises to you. And when you understand that, your situation, your life might not line up right now in harmony with God's promises. You might find a promise of God's word that says you're the healed of the Lord, but you're sitting there saying, the doctor says I'm sick. You might find you'll find a promise that says that you're the head and not the tail, but you feel like you lose at everything you touch. You can find promises of God throughout Scripture for you, to you, by him, that might not match up. But that doesn't mean they're not for you. That means you got to learn to bring what God is doing in heaven into your life today. Thank you for that partial approval. The rest of you, we'll work on you. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, you have to realize when you get to heaven, if you're saved, you're born again, when you die and go to heaven, everything he's promised you will be available to you immediately. There's no sick people in heaven. There's no people struggling with money in heaven. There's no people traumatized in heaven. But that doesn't mean you have to wait to heaven to get it. Well, in the church past, we would write songs all the time about how we're going to get to heaven. Almost the idea that we just have to suffer now, endure a little longer to one day. No. The Bible says that you can have heaven on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And what we find out is that your Heavenly Father, no matter where you're at in the rhythm of life, he doesn't want you to settle for it or allow it to define his will for you, but to bring his word into your situation and reign in life. So what are you doing? You are bringing his authority into your situation so that you can be victorious in that area. And we're all growing in that. We're all developing in that, in one area or not. You might be great in the areas of finances, but struggling with health. You might be great in the area of your health and healing, but struggle in the area of relationships. We're all growing in some area. Did you hear me? So don't ever get discouraged that you haven't got there yet, because you'll always be growing. Once you get all your stuff taken care of, that's when it gets even more exciting, because you start seeing that there's other people's stuff that you can start using your faith for. And in fact, if you want to see your stuff taken care of faster, start getting your eyes off your stuff and start seeing other people's stuff and helping them reach their destiny. So righteousness, right standing with God. Today we want to talk about another indescribable gift that your Heavenly Father has for you as a child of God. So I'm a child of God. Philippians 4:7 says, then you will experience God's peace. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ Jesus. Notice you'll experience God's peace. One of the most amazing things that exceeds your understanding. That means you have peace. It's just not a matter of everything going your way. But we're talking about having peace on the inside of who you are. A tranquility, a rest. A rest. Now sometimes, and most people, especially in our society today, they don't understand this concept of rest on the inside. There's so much trauma, so much tension, so much busyness. And do you know that Jesus said that in life you're going to have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. The Bible tells us to guard our heart, for out of that, who you are on the inside, flows the issues of life. What am I trying to tell you? You're going to have challenges in life, problems. That happens. The disciples one day were told by Jesus, you know, I want you to go to the other side. Get in the boat. And so they're like, Lord, we got this. We have with us a couple of professional fishermen. They know how to do the boat. Lord, you don't have to worry about anything. Just take a nap. Okay, I'm sleeping. This is Greg Bruce translation, by the way. And so Jesus takes a nap in the boat while they go across. And all of a sudden, the Bible tells us an unexpected storm shows up. You're going to face storms in life. You have to mark that down. No one is just exempt from the challenges or storms of life. But how you handle that storm will determine how well you do in life. Do you fall apart? Do you crumble? Here's professional fishermen that were caught off guard by a storm. Some storms we create on our own. Some storms it's the devil's plan to steal, kill, and destroy. Some storms just happen. It's a rhythm of life. I mean, have people, oh, pastor, I got to pray. What's going on? Man, the devil's really messing with me. What's happened? Oh, at work, my boss, is just, oh, it's the devil. My boss is acting like the devil. What's he doing? He's just all over my case. You find out it's not the devil. It's not your boss. You've shown up 2 hours late for work the last 3 days. He's ticked at you. You created your own problem. Come on, somebody. Sometimes I wonder if the devil stands in the corner and says, I wasn't there. It wasn't me. You know, I do a lot, you know what I mean? But I wasn't involved in that one. But storms come. Sometimes we create them. Sometimes it's created by the devil. Sometimes they just happen and we don't know how, and they catch us off guard. And we typically really never get a warning. Have you noticed that? It'd be nice if we'd get a text or a tweet from Jesus. Watch out today. About 2:15 in the afternoon. No. The devil doesn't warn you when he's getting ready to fire. He doesn't warn you when he's getting ready to throw a storm at you. But our shield of faith can still quench it. And so the disciples find themselves, and what's amazing, you have to look at the drama and the details. We have some professional fishermen, and yet they're caught off guard too, to the point that they're panicking. Their boat is rocking. What's rocking your boat today? What storm has come? Maybe you saw it or you didn't see it. Maybe it's a relationship that's gone, hit the rocks. Maybe it's an unexpected debt that's messing up your finances. Maybe it's a failure. What's rocking your boat? What we have to learn to deal with the storms of life, that if we don't handle them correctly and we allow that storm to rock our boat, the devil uses what works and he'll keep sending that storm. He'll keep rattling your cage until you learn not to let the cage be rattled. But how can I stop the storm? You can't stop the storm necessarily. You can't stop challenges from coming your way, but you can have control on how you react to those storms that come your way. We can blame it on everybody. We can blame it on the people who are around. We can point our fingers. We can blame it on our family. Well, I'm just like my aunt. I'm just like my grandfather. You know, he would get upset and he wouldn't even know what he was saying. He'd just scream and yell and it, you know what I mean? It's just a family thing. Well, you can blame it on your family. You can react and fall apart. You can get angry and upset and point and blame and gossip and yell. Or you can look to deal with the storms of your life in a way that not only makes them a challenge, but literally can make them an opportunity for advancement. David, when he saw Goliath, it was a challenge, but he saw it as an opportunity for advancement. Because when you go into battle, when you win, you are to be promoted. But if you lose, it's like taking a test. You got to take that test again somewhere. I don't know about you. I get tired of taking some tests. Have you ever been there? Sometimes I get like, Lord, why is it I keep taking that test? Well, it's like, why do I keep taking fourth grade? Maybe you haven't passed it. Part of advancing to fifth grade is passing the test of fourth grade. And the disciples, their boat was rocking. They woke up Jesus. And Jesus looked at the storm. And he noticed Jesus didn't look at the storm and say, wow, OMG, this one's a bad one. He dealt with the problem. He told the wind to stop, and he spoke peace to the water, and it became calm. See, we have a way of telling everybody about the problem, but not speaking to the problem. So the Bible says to speak to the mountain. It didn't say tell everybody about the mountain. And you don't speak to the mountain telling it what it already is. You speak to the mountain telling it where it's going. David didn't tell Goliath, you're a big dude. I'm going to open a can on you. How big are you? Wow, you're really big. He didn't go there. He said, let me tell you what's going to happen. This day you're going to die. He began to tell and say the destination, the promise, the fulfillment, the end of it. He began to focus on what God was going to do and not just where he was at. He knew he needed God, but he began to tell the problem, this is what God is saying. This day you're going to die. This day you got to be willing to rise up on the inside of the authority of who you are and look at that checkbook and say, let me tell you what's going to happen. Look at that doctor's report and say, I know what you're saying, but let me. You know, walking in faith doesn't mean you're denying what you're dealing with. It means that you can see what you're dealing with, but you choose to come up to a higher report. See, the spies that said they're large, we can't take them, that was an evil report. It didn't mean it wasn't accurate. It was not accurate according to God, but it was accurate according to them. You got to learn to reposition yourself so you're not defining the situation report based on what you can do, but based on what God can do. Ah, this report says I'm going to die. I'm going to die in 6 months. Well, I'll tell you what, in 7 months, I'm going to have a party. I'm going to start moving toward, I'm going to start believing in, I'm going to begin to progress toward the victory. Paul says, I forget those things are which behind, and I press toward the mark, the goal. We got to get our eyes off just what's nipping at us. And we got to bring and begin to release what God is doing in us so he can do it through us, so he can bring us to the other side. Because you can be doing everything right. You can be doing everything the way God's told you. And you can be under the assignment of God. But you'll find a storm. But Jesus didn't say, get in the boat and sink halfway through when the storm comes. Jesus said, get in the boat and we're going to the other side. You got to learn to say, I am going to the other side. I am going to make it to the completion of that destiny. I am going to fulfill the plan of God for my life. I am going to fight a good fight. I am going to finish the race. I'm going to complete it until the day he returns. I will not stop. I will not drown. I will not give up. I will not die. I am going to take. You got to be determined within yourself. Don't let that storm rock your boat so much that you start thinking you're going to die. You get your eyes on the storm, you start thinking you're going to die, you're going to get in fear, and then you start questioning God. Don't you care about us that we're about to die? They begin to doubt his intent. They begin to think the storm was from him, and they begin to doubt his care for them. You got to know your Heavenly Father loves you so much. He's giving you this indescribable peace so that even when you are in a storm, you can have a peace that exceeds your understanding, which means that your logic and your reasoning doesn't make sense to you because that thing used to rattle your cage. That thing used to rock your boat. That thing used to put you in a traumatized corner where you cried and were all upset and broken. That thing used to mess you up for 3 days out till you got your senses back. But now when it came down the road, it did not move you. Because you're rising up, you're growing up, and you're not moved by what you feel, hear, or see. You're moved by the word of God. And after you've done everything you know to do, you're standing strong in what God's told you to do. That though it might look dark on the outside, it's shining bright on the inside. It might be hell on the outside, it's heaven on the inside. It might be chaos on the outside, but it's peace on the inside. That doesn't make sense to your natural mind. That doesn't make sense to your reasoning. That doesn't make sense to the way you understand it. But that's why it's not your peace. It's the peace of God that exceeds your very understanding. And it's going to guard. It's not there to woo you to feel warm and fuzzy. It's the peace of tranquility and rest that guards your heart. I got a peace. I got a peace. The peace of God that surpasses my understanding, your understanding. In the midst of a storm, you can say, I see it. Yeah. Some people think faith is mean you don't see it. Some people think faith means you're denying what you're dealing with. No, no, no. Faith means you see what you're dealing with, but you choose to believe something greater. Because that which is temporary will change, but that which is eternal will last forever. And Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away before my word fails. Isaiah 55:11 says, God's word as it goes forth, it shall not return void. It will only accomplish that to which. Speak the word only, my child will be healed, my servant will be healed. We you've got to learn what God is doing on the inside of us is greater than the challenges. Because, and how many times have we said, oh, God, fix the problem around me, and we're all messed up on the inside? Let me help you out. God wants to fix what's happening on the inside first. If he's just fixing all the stuff around you and you're not growing on the inside, do you know what happens? You never grow. Now, hear me now. I don't believe God's the author of confusion. I don't believe he creates the problem. But God will take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it for good. It's like lifting weights. If that 10 pounds you're lifting, if you're instead of saying, oh, I need to lift it, you say, I'll let somebody else lift it. God, take that weight and move it. Well, if you do it, all of a sudden you grow, and all of a sudden that's no big deal. That mountain becomes a molehill. That giant becomes no big deal. Once David killed Goliath, I am thoroughly convinced that once David had killed his Goliath, he didn't have to worry about telling stories about the lion and the bear. He had a better story to tell. He had a better story to tell. We need to have stories. You need to have a story. You need to have a God story about the miracles God's working in your life. You need to have a growth story about what God is teaching you, how you're learning. You need to have a gift story about how God's using you. So you can share it, so you can advance it, you can help others. And so what happens in life, in the storms, is that the storm on the outside tries to get on the inside, and that's where you start losing. But God said, let me show you a better way. Let me show you how to experience my peace in the midst of a storm. And Jesus that day not only operated with authority, but he released what was going on the inside to affect that which is going on the outside. So you can make a decision that as a Christian, you can be a... Now, the world can't do this, but you can as a child of God. You have a better power. You have better authority. If you're going to be a thermometer or a thermostat. A thermometer just tells what's going on around it. Thermostat decides to change what's happening around it. You can use your words and your actions and your heart and your faith to just tell people what you're dealing with, or you can learn to utilize what God's given you to change what you're dealing with. Thank you for that, amen. Four of you. Let me read a scripture to you. Philippians 4:7. Let's start in verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Have you ever had somebody tell you when you're freaking out, just calm down? Don't that just make you want to get more mad? Somebody says, don't worry. And you're thinking, if someone, you're worrying, you're freaking out, you call them, you're looking for guidance, help, prayer, and they said, listen, don't worry. Have you ever noticed storms aren't that bad when you're not in it? Have you ever noticed that? Someone tells you their problems, they're overwhelmed, and you're like, I don't see the big deal. Why don't they just X, Y, and Z? Why don't they just trust God? I mean, it seems so easy. But when you're in the storm, everything's falling apart. It's a bigger deal when you're in it. It's not so big deal when you're not in it. Somebody else says, oh, that's easy. Don't worry. What do you mean, don't worry? Has anybody ever had the thing where someone told them, don't worry, and the first thing you thought of was, you know what? I didn't think about that. You're absolutely right. I'm going to stop right now. You're right. I shouldn't panic. I should stop. I thank you for clarifying that for me. Now I know what I need to do. But here in the scripture says, don't worry. But how can we do this? Look at what it keeps saying. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ Jesus. Now notice this, don't worry, but pray and give God thanks. But I want to challenge you, because in our Christian walk, in our Christian life, as the journey as we're growing, we'll try to do this, and we'll try to do this quickly. You know, when you read a story, we can read it in a few minutes, but it might have taken years or months or days or hours for somebody to live it. We can tell it quickly. We have a tendency of trying to encapsulate everything into a small moment of time and effort. Give it to me quick. Give it to me now. Give me the cliff notes of life. Give me the cliff notes of faith. Just give it to me in this short summary so I can do it quickly, get it, and move on to something else. And many of us, if not all of us, at some time in our life, we've dealt with a challenge, and we've tried this. Okay, I'm not going to worry. I'm going to pray. I'm going to give God thanks. And so we pray, and we say, okay, and thank you that I woke up this morning. Thank you. And we go on with our day. and we try to deal with the problems, and we walk away from the problem, struggling, still challenged by it, still having our cage rattled, still having our boat being shaken and moved up and down and tossed around. And then we find ourselves, God, why isn't this working for me? Because we miss something in the translation. We miss something in the translation. And we miss what God is wanting to bring into our lives to position us to be strong. David one day, he was running from Saul, the Bible tells us, the king. David had been anointed as king. David had killed Goliath. Everybody was singing about David, but that didn't work to his benefit, because as people became more familiar with David and talking about David, it just made King Saul more angry. So David's running for his life. He's in a cave. We know the story in 1 Samuel, and all of a sudden, these people, these men come running to David for help from him. Here's David in his worst moment, hiding, and yet people are still finding him, saying, I need your help. Most of us probably at that point would say, listen, don't you understand the problem? I'm running. You need to help me. I'm running. You leave me alone. I have enough of problems on my own, okay, to deal with you. But David didn't. David began to invest in people where he was at. One of the things that will help you in the challenges of life is just don't see your challenge. Begin to invest in other people. Begin to focus, but that's not the point of the story. So these men that were all messed up become great, valiant, strong, mighty men of war, warring David's mighty men, the Bible says. And so they're strong, they're with him, and they are still running. And they're in this town called Ziklag, and which is basically occupied by the Philistines. Now, think of the drama here. David's living in town, and the Philistines are allowing him to live in this town, even after he's killed Goliath. But they're getting ready to go to war. And as they're going to war, David tells the king of that area, I'll fight for you. You've been good to me. I'll fight for you. That king communicates that, and this is Greg Bruce translation. You can study this in 1 Samuel yourself. The king communicates that with the other kings, and they come to the conclusion. The other kings are like, no, wait a minute. That's the guy who killed Goliath, and he's on the outs with his king. And wouldn't it be a tactical strategy for him to turn on us in battle to get favor with Saul again? We don't want him to fight. And the Bible says that they told David, go back home. And David and his men, as they went back home, they got home only to find that the enemies that were fighting the Philistines has already ransacked their town, burned everything, taken everything, women, children, possessions, and left. And the Bible tells us that the men, these mighty warriors, that they cried until they had no more strength to cry. A bad day. That's a real bad day. And to make things worse, in their worst moment, they turned on David, the guy that helped them. And they begin to figure out this is all David's fault. When you go through problems, I'm telling you, human tendency is for you to point your finger. And something about humanity that we feel a little better about a problem if we blame somebody. But that doesn't fix the problem. It might make you feel a little better temporarily, but it doesn't get you out of the problem. And they begin to point their finger, and then they begin to come up with a plan. Let's get David. We need revenge. Let's get David. And they begin to talk about stoning David. And David was now very distressed, the Bible says. And he did something that we can all learn from. The Bible says that David at that point got away and encouraged himself in the Lord. One of the hardest things to do in the middle of a storm is for you to pull yourself away from the storm and to seek God. We can be spiritual. We can feel spiritual when everything's going our way. But we need to act spiritual when we are dealing with a battle. And David pulled himself away and began to encourage himself in the Lord. And God, in that whole process, told him what to do. And David charged the enemies, got everything back. And 24 hours later, listen to me, 24 hours later from that battle, David was on the throne as king. The crown was ready. And the greatest victory of his life, the fulfillment of the promise, was 24 hours away. But he was facing the worst emotional moment of his day, of his life. He could have quit. He could have blamed everybody. He could have stopped, but he chose to keep moving forward. There's a key in this. Don't worry, pray. Well, that sounds simple. Don't worry, pray, and give God thanks. And then you will experience. Let me throw this at you. I encourage you to spend time when you're in challenges. Pull yourself away. Don't react. Because most of the times when we react to the problem, we end up overreacting to the problem. You need to act with clarity, with thought and plan. You need to pull yourself away, but they need an answer now. They can wait. Amen. Just because they ask doesn't mean you have to give it to them. I have to make a decision now. You can wait. Just say, tell yourself, I'm going to hold off. It's better to act with success than to act with failure. And so David pulled himself away. Pull yourself away. Begin to pray. Begin to worship. Begin to spend time in the Word. Begin to give God thanks. Do it until you begin to experience God's peace. How long will that take? It depends. It depends different on each person. It depends on each situation. It's like asking somebody, you're in a hole. How long is it going to take you to get out? It depends. How deep's the hole? 6 inches? Quick. 6 feet? A little longer. 60 feet? A little longer than that. But do it until you begin to experience God's peace. Did you hear me? Because one of the things you're going to learn in that challenge that for us to operate by faith, we have to understand if God is not only able, but he's willing. We can say that we know that he's able, but most Christians struggle with, is he willing? The Bible tells us that there was a leper man that came to Jesus and fell down and said, if you're willing, I know you can make me whole. And Jesus bent down and said, I'm willing, be clean. See, most Christians know that he can. They just don't know if he wants to for us. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews that without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have to understand that he's able and willing. Able and willing. And as you seek God, as you spend time in the Word, as you worship God, as you give him thanks for what he's already done, something's happening. You are starting to move yourself in a process to receive from God, and you'll come to the revelation that he is able and he's willing. You'll get this peace that moves beyond what you can understand, and you'll know God has it all under control. God has not left me alone. God has shown me what to do, and he'll give you direction for you to act. And when you obey that direction, you'll begin to see God do what only God can do. Did you hear me? And you'll have victories because some of the greatest opportunities for you to compromise or quit or give up will be on the doorstep of your greatest victory. We got to learn to say that. I'm not going to be moved by what I feel here. See, I'm going to get into the place and operate out of peace. But there's a storm, but there's a peace on the inside. If you don't have that peace on the inside, and I can't articulate it to your mind, you have to experience it for yourself. But when you experience it, you will know you were there. That there is a place of peace, of rest, where you know, you might not understand how to get everything solved yet, but you know that you are in the right place and God is right there with you. When you do these things, then you will experience his peace that so exceeds your understanding. And that peace will guard, like a garrison of soldiers, soldiers surrounding, will guard your heart and your mind. Why? Because you have to find what God wants you to do. Man, how many times, I can't speak for you, but I can tell you how many times in my life if I've tried to find what God wanted me to do and I couldn't get there because I didn't get to a place of peace first, and so I just begin to think of ideas and say, that's probably what God wanted. Walk away saying, this is what God said. And it wasn't what God said. I just never got to a place of peace to find out what God wanted me to do. Because I was in too impatient of a mode that I wanted to get what God wanted me to get or deal with what I was dealing with. I wanted it done now. And instead of getting to a place of hearing so that my heart and mind could be guarded so I could receive instruction and then obey the direction as an action and not as a reaction to get victory in that problem, I just wanted to come up with an answer. And too many Christians are looking for just an answer. They're not looking for God's answer. They're just looking for an answer. And too many Christians have a way of just coming up with an answer. You don't need an answer. You need a God answer. You don't need an idea. You need a God idea. You don't need a plan. You need God's plan to take you from what you're dealing with to the other side so that you can live in the victory and not be rocked by every challenge that comes your way. Amen. It's God's peace. It's available to you. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise for those.